We give you thanks and glory and honor and praise. Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Church, you may be seated. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
For a minute, I thought Martha asked Reed back there if he wanted to go across the street. I thought, he's not that young, Martha. She'd take you too if you wanted to go. Amen. Oh, yes, Lord. Matthew chapter 28. For those of you that brought your Bible, Matthew 28. Verses 5 and 6, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." And to prove it, they said, "Come see the place where he was lying. He is not here, for he has risen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for powerful worship, anointed worship, God. Anointed that was on every member of the team. Lord, I even just a little special gratitude this morning, personally. Because our drummer could have easily stayed home. Thank you for that sacrifice, God. And for him honoring you this morning and us. Not that it wasn't a sacrifice for anyone else. But you know. Thank you, Lord, for an awesome dinner yesterday and so many hands involved in preparation and setup and cleanup. So many children blessed yesterday. Felt more and more like church all the time. God, I thank you for your presence there. And Lord, as we get into the word, as we get into the message, God, I pray for anointing. Anointing upon our spiritual receptors, our eyes, that they would be open and ready and able to see, and our ears, they would be open and able to hear, and that our minds would be able to perceive, and that our hearts would be good fertile soil for your seed of the word to be planted in, to produce a crop, a harvest, God, in due season, that your word would be planted in our heart, that we might not sin against you, Lord. And that your word would be planted in our heart for the Holy Spirit to call upon in a time of need. And Father, I ask for anointing to share this message, to speak it. Your words, God. Father, I thank you. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And I just wanted to mention, if you could add a little something to your prayer list. Most of you don't know, because we haven't said too much about it. But that last song that we sang, Sarah is performing Friday for a statewide competition within the Assembly of God called Fine Arts. And if she does well enough, she could potentially end up having to go to Orlando to perform and compete there. I mean, you know, she'd have to go. I know, right? I'd love to see her win, but I would even more so love to see her just blessed through the process. Winning would be a bonus. You know, to have to go to Florida, we could just pray for her, and Robert and Julie, whichever, or both of them, if they have to go to Orlando, you know, we could just pray for them all for that. But I'm excited for her. I can't wait to be there to watch her perform. And if you could just send up a little extra prayer for her, I know she would appreciate it. Today we're going to talk about the difference between empty and full, and I'm going to hopefully convince you that empty is better than full. I can tell you pretty easily, first off, yesterday my empty plate was better than my full plate, because my empty plate meant that I was full. Well, okay, maybe not full, because then there was dessert and may have been seconds on some things. So, but the plate always got empty, and the empty plate was always better than the full plate. Because I felt full. I was full. In fact, I even heard some of you complain over here walking around hunting Easter eggs. I'm so full. Maybe we should have done that before the dinner, because some of y'all wouldn't have complained so much. But then you would have said, I'm so hungry. So I just can't make y'all happy at all. But there is a relationship between empty and full, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we're going to talk about the difference between empty and full. And we celebrate this morning because the tomb was empty. Because when they ran to the tomb, because it says they ran to the tomb, right? The ladies showed up, went back, said, hey, something's happened, something crazy's happened. And then the disciples, upon hearing what the lady said, took off running. And apparently Peter was slow, because he came in second. He was just, the other guy was just a little faster than him. But sometimes it's genetics, you can't help it, you know. But they ran to the tomb and they found the tomb to be empty. The awesome thing is that the tomb is still empty. And I think that's a really underestimated part for some of us of our faith. We don't think about how the tomb is still empty. We know it was empty. And that was great. It was important. But the fact that it's still empty is what really sets our faith, our belief system, apart from any other faith. You can go see, like, Buddha's grave. You can go see where they place the ashes of Muhammad. You can go to these places and know that the body or the ashes or whatever are still in the place that they were originally placed. But Jesus was resurrected. So there is no body to be seen. There are no ashes to be seen. There's nothing there for anyone to see. And that nothing is the greatest something that's ever been. Because the tomb is empty. And I'd rather have an empty tomb. Empty is so much better than full. It's so much better than having anything in there at all. I'd rather it was empty. Because it was empty, because it is empty, there's something different about our faith, something different about our belief, something different about even our relationship. Because the tomb is empty for us. Jesus is the only one that was resurrected. And the tomb being empty speaks to the fullness of what God wanted to do and is still doing. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus. And it was from Jesus' fullness that we received. It was out of His fullness. It was from His fullness that we all received. And I think fullness is really, it's really better illustrated than spoken of. And my wife's going to be terrified because she's going to be afraid I'm going to stain the carpet because this is grape juice. I have so many just anxious people in here right now. Be anxious for nothing is what my Bible says. I believe Paul wrote that. Be anxious for nothing, ladies. Empty. Do you see all of the anxious? Oh, we're going to have to pray. That's full. And it was empty. But now it's full. See the difference? I could drink this and be all right. It'd be good. And I would be better once I did. Just wait, I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to, whew. For the barrel to be filled, it had to be poured out. It had to be poured out of this container into this container. Right? It had to be poured. Matthew 26, 27 and 28. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you. And this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Jesus poured it out. He didn't sprinkle it. He didn't, you know, just kind of, a little bit. It wasn't. He didn't give just a little bit of his blood, right? It wasn't like some of you that maybe you have to, maybe you have or currently have diabetes, and so you have had, you know, the finger sticks and the blood on the little strips and all that. You've done all of those things. That's just a little bit. Praise God! It just takes a little bit of blood to do that. Jesus didn't just give a little bit. He said it's the blood of the covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus references pouring out. We have to remember how much was given. It was a lot that was given. It was everything that was given. Everything. Not just a little bit, not just a dash, not just... Some of you will know the term, just a skosh, just a pinch. Some of you ladies, that's how you cook. I have a recipe. Well, I have a pinch of this and a pinch of that. I remember once Tammy's grandma used to make banana pudding, but she didn't have a recipe. She just... And so her and her mom wanted to know how to make it. As grandma was getting older. And so they went over to her house and they would help. They were helping her cook. And when she would grab something, like a pinch of this or whatever, they'd grab a measuring spoon and make her put it in the measuring spoon so they could create a recipe, because it was just a pinch and a dash and a little bit of this. And how much you put of that? Oh, I don't know. That's this much. Oh, merciful. But they have a recipe now. And they can make it. And it's pretty good. Hebrews 9:22. According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood. And I know we don't like to talk about the blood and all of those things anymore. But we must talk about the blood. It's got to be a part of the gospel. It's essential to the gospel. Because Old Testament, there were blood sacrifices. There was, you would take a ram, a bull, a dove, a pigeon, whatever it was, according to the different type of sin that you had committed, or even sins. There were even sacrifices for sins that you didn't know, right, that you had committed. And they would have all of these animals that you would sacrifice. And because of those sacrifices, you would be forgiven. Well, we don't do that anymore. And I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. Because it would totally change my job. I mean, my job would be completely different. Y'all would bring the animal to me and I would butcher it. I would slaughter it. I would cut it into pieces. I would put it on the altar. I would do all of those things. My job's messy enough without all that. You know, I mean, it would just so totally change the job. And if that's what it required, that's what I would do. But praise God, I don't have to anymore. Because Jesus poured out his blood so that I don't have to do all of that. He poured out his blood so that your forgiveness is paid for. All you have to do now is just ask for it. And you can receive forgiveness. Because of the blood of Jesus that he poured out. The blood that he poured out. I was reading this morning. Yeah, I can read. I was reading this morning, and I was reading in the Garden of Gethsemane. Wow. And I saw something this morning I'd never seen before. Because Jesus is in the garden and he's praying, right? So many of us know this. And he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. One other version, or not version, but one other account, one of the other gospels says something to the effect of, let this hour pass from me. And then he turns and he says, but not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And then one of the accounts that I read today said that he went and checked on his disciples and they had fallen asleep. And he went back and he prayed. And it says he prayed the same prayer again. I knew he did it once, but I forgot he did it twice. What this speaks to me is the job he was doing was really hard. What he was about to do, what he had already begun to do, in fact, it was so hard that one of the accounts talks about him sweating drops of blood during his prayer. Like he's praying so hard that, and I can only imagine if this was my job, I can only imagine how I would have felt if I were about to give up my life for everyone. Knowing how much I love them. Like if this job required my life for you, for any and every one of you in this place today, it's worth it to me. Just total honesty. If giving my life would mean any or every one of you could make it to heaven, it's worth it. But that doesn't mean it's an easy decision. That doesn't mean that there's not any moment that like I'm really calculating and thinking about the next step. Because I know that the next step leads to the next step. And I know where those steps are leading me to. And so he comes to this moment and he goes away from the disciples to pray. And I don't think he would have gone away from the disciples if the disciples had really understood what was happening. And he had tried and tried and tried to tell them. Over and over and over again, he tried to tell them, hey, this is about to happen. Hey, this is how this is all going to end. He tried and he tried and he tried to tell them, but they just wouldn't get it. They just wouldn't. Even Peter, towards the very end, said, oh no, I'd never let that happen to you. I would never let that happen to you. Jesus says, oh man, Peter, not only are you going to let that happen to me, but then you're also going to deny me three times. And he did. Three times. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and that's why that moment was so hard. That's why that moment was so hard. Not because he didn't love us or care about us. He knew he had to, but yet he had those moments where he said, God, this is so hard. And if somebody else can do it, Lord, let them. But then he said, not my will, God, but yours. Because you know higher, you know better, you know what needs to happen. And you know that this is what it takes, because there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. It just isn't. There had to be bloodshed for you and I to receive forgiveness. And I think that we need to become more and more aware of that, because it is because of our needing forgiveness that Jesus took up the cross. It is because you and I need forgiveness. Need it today. Going to probably need it later on today. Probably need it tomorrow. Yeah, I'll need it tomorrow. And I'm going to need it the day after that, probably. There might be one day this week that I won't need it. Oh, what a glorious day that'll be. But we always need forgiveness because we make mistakes, because I nor you, this might be news for somebody in here, aren't perfect. Jason, sorry, dude. We're just not perfect. And so we require forgiveness. And that forgiveness required blood. Required the shedding of blood for us to have forgiveness. And I don't necessarily love that. Because by his stripes, I was healed. I don't like that. I don't like that because I'm imperfect, because I make mistakes. Somebody else had to pay for that. I don't like that at all. But I'm glad he did. I'm glad that he was willing to pay that price, as hard as it was. And don't ever underestimate the difficulty of the decision that he made. Because I 100% believe it was a decision. That he had to freely choose to take up the cross. He wasn't forced to, he chose to. And when you realize that he chose to, you realize that he chose you. I'm going to say that again. When you understand that he chose to, you will understand that he chose you. He chose you over him. Your salvation, your forgiveness over his comfort, over his life. He chose you. He chose me. I understand how why he chose you. I have a harder time understanding why he chose me. But yet he did. It was a choice. He could have at any moment. At any moment he could have Just like when the devil tempted him and said, hey, you're hungry, there's a stone, make it bread, you can eat. He said, hey, I'm going to take you on this high place, right? I can give you all of these things. Yet over and over again, Jesus said, no, it is written, it is written. He knew God's way was better than anything the devil could offer us. It didn't mean what the devil was offering didn't look good. Can I tell you, it always looks good. It always looks good. It always smells good. It's always pleasing to the eyes or to the ears or to the nose. But it never lasts. It never lasts. Jesus poured out his blood for all of us. For our forgiveness required the shedding of blood. Philippians 2:17. The Apostle Paul seemed to understand the pouring out. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. Even if I'm being poured out, he says. Even if I am being poured out, even if it requires everything of me, everything I have and everything I am, Paul says, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. That's what it means to be a believer and care about somebody else above yourself. To put somebody else's needs, wants, whatever above your own. Parents understand this pretty well because you pretty consistently put your child above your needs, your wants. I can remember a time when my boys were little and Tammy would stay home with them instead of working full time, that she would go long, long periods of time without buying new clothes for herself because she would buy new clothes for the kids. She made sure they had clothes. They had whatever they needed. She even made sure I had things that I needed for work because me working enabled her to be able to stay home. So she sacrificed for a very, very long time what anything that she might want or she might need. And there were points and times where I finally just at times would say, okay, we got to do something about this. Like when the boys were real little, she had these overall shorts. And she wore those things out to the point where I'm like, do you have anything else? Do we need to go buy you something else? But she was just sacrificing for her family and for her kids. I love that about mothers because they do those things. They do it without a second thought, without even considering it. Paul thought the church in Philippi was worth it because he said, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. If I'm poured out as a drink offering, Jesus thought you all were worth it as well. He knew he was going to be poured out. He knew he was going to pour out everything he had. He was going to give everything, and he knew it. And the hardest thing for me to wrap my mind around sometimes is that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you know, the ones that arrested him and, like, put him in jail. The ones that put him on trial. The ones that brought all the false witnesses to say that Jesus did bad things. The ones that were accusing him. The ones that brought him before Pilate. The ones that got the crowd to yell, Barabbas, Barabbas. Because they got the crowd to shout and ask for the the murderer to be pardoned over pardoning Jesus, who had done nothing. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus took the cross for them. How do you make that make sense? How do you make it make sense that the ones that spat on him and beat him and mocked him, Jesus died for? How does that make sense at all? It makes absolutely no sense to me that he would sacrifice for them, because it wasn't just for perfect me or perfect you. It was for messed up you. It was for sinful you. It was for the you at your absolute worst. He gave his absolute best, everything he had. But he didn't just do it for you and me. He did it for the ones that were even abusing him and mistreating him at the time. The ones that were at the foot of the cross trying to choose who was going to get what parts of his clothes and as memorabilia. Or I don't know if there's if there was Jewish eBay at the time, or I don't know what they were going to do with them. But they're at the bottom of the cross, and they're casting lots to see who gets which parts of whatever. I hope the little skinny guy got the cross, because I'd love to have seen him trying to carry that back home. But Jesus died for all of them. And I don't understand it. And I don't understand me at my worst, he still died for. Me at my absolute, absolute worst. He knew it was better to be empty than full. Because he was going to empty himself out. And he was going to do it so that I could be full. Just like I poured out of that container into that container. Just like this one's empty. Here go the nerves again. So nervous back there. Now this one's empty because it got poured out. And this one being empty, I promise you, the manufacturer of this wanted to see it empty. Just like Jesus, the Lord looked at Jesus and said, I need you to be empty. Because I need you to give everything. I need you to give everything because Seth's going to need it. Because Seth's going to make a lot of mistakes in his life, and Seth has. And Seth's going to need the tomb to be empty. Seth's going to need resurrection someday. And so God looked at Jesus and said, hey, here's the job. Take it, if you will. And Jesus thought I was worth it. And that doesn't make any sense to me. Luke 22, 41 through 44. This is the story I just spoke about. And he withdrew from them, the disciples, about a stone's throw away. And he knelt down, began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, I wonder how much time was right there between the semicolon and yet. I wonder how much time there was between those two things. I don't think it was instant. It looks instant there. I don't think it was. I think at most, at least probably, it was an elongated pause. At least it was that. It might have been a minute, 2 minutes. I don't blame him if it was 5 or 10. Because to get from me to yet was a giant step. A giant step. To get from let this cup pass from me to yet, not my will, but yours be done. That's not a baby step. But it was a step he was willing to take. There was a high price paid for that step. But Jesus knew he had to do it. He knew he had to do it. For you, for me, for the kids across the street, for the people in the apartments right here, for the neighbors over here, for people I'm never going to see or meet. Brother Bill Moore, the missionary to Africa that builds tabernacles that was here a while back, shared a video this morning from our time in Ghana. And you can go on Facebook and find it, of the men's conference that we were at in Ghana. And all of the Ghanaian men worshiping. And Jesus paid that price for them. And when I was in Ghana, we went to this little market area. And we're going from shop to shop to shop. And there was this one man that came up to me trying to get me to buy something. And it's probably 9 or 10 in the morning when we went. And the smell of alcohol on him was so strong that I wonder if he'd ever even gone to bed from the night before. Because he was talking to me and it was just like I almost felt a little intoxicated just because of how strong it was on him. I mean, it was so strong. And that price was paid for him. And so I can't look at him and say, oh, you're so bad. Because there's no difference in God's eyes between me and him. Because God says there's no difference. No Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no free, no slave in his eyes. So Jesus looks at him the same way Jesus looked at me. And so I can't look down on anybody. I'm no better than anybody else. I've made plenty of mistakes in my life. Some of them, I just didn't get caught when I was making those mistakes. And that's the only difference between me and some of the guys even at Teen Challenge. That's the only difference. And so it overwhelms me when I ever think about what all of my mistakes cost my Savior. And how he had to be empty for me to be full. Yeah. Empty's better than full. That empty tomb speaks of love. Amazing love. Love that's even hard for me to comprehend. Like if I was... if I was really, really good and he died for me, that's nice. But when I was really, really bad, he died for me. When I was yet a sinner, he died for me. And I didn't deserve it. And I love you, but you didn't deserve it either. But the greatest thing in the world is that you didn't have to. Because he died for you when you were yet a sinner. When you were yet making mistakes. He saw what you did yesterday and still chose to take up the cross. And I don't know what you did yesterday. I don't even ask you to tell me. I don't have a confessional booth. I don't want one either. I think the more we think about that, the more gratitude we'll have. The more we understand it, the more gratitude we will express. The more thanks we will give. The more our worship and our praise will change. The more we think about the price that was paid for us. Mark 8:31. As I begin to close. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Because the tomb had to be empty. And he had to pour out all of himself and be empty himself. His earthly body had to be emptied and placed in a tomb. And that tomb sealed with a big old stone so that nobody could get in there. And then on the third day, there was a rolling stone and an empty tomb. And salvation for me and for you. And there's not a single person that you will ever come across that he did not do that for. There's not a person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, that he didn't do that for. There's not a person walking down the street that he didn't do that for. There's not a person this morning waking up with a hangover that he didn't do that for. There's not a person this morning that woke up with this overwhelming desire to take whatever drug of choice they take. There's not a single one of those persons that he didn't die for, that he didn't take up the cross for, that he wasn't resurrected for. There's not a single one of them. He became empty so that we could be full. Empty so much better than full. His empty. But on the resurrection, there was a different fullness. Upon his resurrection, everything changed. His resurrection was so significant, so important, and so many things changed at one time. At one time. Earth even shook a little bit. So many things changed at once. There was a shaking. Oh man. What we couldn't do with a little shaking this morning. What God couldn't do with a little shaking this morning. And I don't know a lot. I've proven that a few times. But I know what it feels like to feel empty. I know what it feels like to know that something's missing and not know what that thing is. I know what it feels like to know with every part of my being that something is just missing. And I know what emptiness feels like. And what sorrow and sadness feel like. I know what worldly pleasures feel like. But I know I've also never felt more full than when I had Him. And that for me to be full, He was willing to pour Himself out. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, we're going to take communion in a few minutes. Part of the teaching on communion talks about examining yourself so that you don't take in an unworthy manner. And so this morning, it's a great opportunity to examine and ask a simple question. Am I full or am I empty? All of our vehicles have a fuel gauge. And some of them stay on empty a lot more than we would like. But I can't see your gauge. And I don't know if you feel full or if you feel empty. Or I don't know if you feel half full. Some of you would be grateful if the tank in your car was at least half full. But I know, simple thing, Jesus was emptied so that you can be full. And that He would not want any one of us to walk out of here this morning without the chance of fullness. Without the chance to leave whatever it was. To empty that out of ourselves. And to walk out of here full of Him. So if there would be a single solitary person, heads bowed, eyes closed. And to paraphrase Reggie Dabbs, if you're looking around, may you get an upset stomach. I'm going to look around just so I can pray. And I will not have an upset stomach. Maybe there's an emptiness. Maybe there's a sorrow. Maybe there's a mourning. Maybe there's, I don't even know how to describe it. Maybe there's something missing and you know there's something missing and you don't know exactly what it is. You just know you feel empty. If there would be a single person this morning that would raise their hand and say, Pastor Seth, I'm empty and I need to be full. Just raise your hand. I'm empty and I need to be full. Thank you. I'm half empty and I need to be full. I'm not totally empty, but I feel empty coming. I feel on the verge of empty. I'm just not there yet. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Father, I thank you for every hand this morning. An acknowledgement of emptiness or an acknowledgement of a, of an emptiness on the way. God, I pray right now for fullness. Let them receive that word that you emptied yourself out so they could have fullness, God. I pray that you move in every situation, whether it's health, whether it's work, whether it's family, whatever it is, maybe even if it, Lord, if it's just spiritual, if it's just a spiritual infilling that is needed, God, I pray and ask right now that you would begin to pour into, that you would begin to fill up. God, I'm reminded of Psalm 23 where King David said, my cup overflows, God. And I pray that word for each one of those individuals that raised their hand this morning, that their cup would overflow, Lord, with your love, your grace, your mercy. Oh God, forgiveness would be theirs. Oh God, they would feel your compassion and your passion even for them, Lord. Overflow their cup, God. And it would just come pouring over. Oh, Lord. Father, I pray right now that you would move in spirit and in power upon each one of these individuals, Lord. And you would set right whatever is out of place. That you would bless them. You would shine your face upon them and give them grace and give them mercy, Lord. Father, I thank you that today they can be full. Let your people say, oh God, I'm so full. I'm so full, Lord, because the tomb was empty. Father, I thank you and I praise you. Oh, for your grace, your power, your passion, your mercy, Jesus. I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I need some help.
Did everybody else hear that? I said I need some help.
My wife said, amen. Now y'all know I need help. Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm. He always needs help. Well, that's why he has you. Brother Farrell, would you help me? Brother Robert, would you help me, please? For those of you handing out the crackers, would you mind wearing a glove so that, because I forgot. Total honesty, I forgot we had prepared the crackers this morning, and we had individual packages, and they are still at my house. So, that's how prepared I was. Jason, would you help us? In the darkness, we were waiting without hope. Grab either one of those. If you're going to do the crackers, then grab a glove, please. If not, you can do the others. There was mercy. Brother Dennis, would you help me? To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the
word. I like him.
From a throne of endless glory.
Yes.
All right.
Would you just make sure everyone here gets one of those, please? They may not fit your hand, do they? I don't know. You got paws kind of like I do. Okay.
Praise the Spirit, three in one. God understand. You're good.
Yes, sir.
Perfect.
From